Thank you, Reggie and Mayu. If we chase our neighbor's hen out of our onion patch and he retaliates by kicking our dog out of his daffodils, we may, after our resentment subsides, concede that perhaps some sort of rude justice was done. The pattern seems simple, direct, and obvious. But it's not always easy to see the less obvious correlation when unpleasant conditions appear in our affairs. For example, what about the young man at the office who passed us up to get that big promotion and new job? Of course, we've always known that the boss doesn't appreciate good, solid ideas for improvement, so we haven't bothered to give him any. And what about the weak back that is giving us so much pain lately? This is the same back that has gotten us out of a lot of hard work for years, both around the house at chore time and among our friends, who never ask us to help them out anymore. In fact, we've used this back as a labor-saving device for so long that we can't remember when it actually began to show signs of weakness. And what about the never-ending condition of lack when we worked our head off at the office and never take a day more of time off than we're entitled? No one else ever seems to have as many expenses as we do, or expenses as big. A fellow certainly has the right to complain about bad breaks. The lack of money has been with us for a long time, and no matter how much we think about it, and we think about it all the time, there just doesn't seem to be a way for not one born with a silver spoon in his mouth, like his lucky neighbors. It doesn't help that our husband's brother, who's much younger than we are, is making all kinds of money just because he happened to get all the big breaks. A lonely person yearns for companionship, not realizing that he may have deliberately formed the habit of seeking privacy. The jilted suitor may have feared that he would not measure up as a husband or head of a household. A man who has had a succession of failures in business may begin each new endeavor with plans of how he will protect himself if this one doesn't work out either. A mother became an invalid requiring constant care in the home of her son and daughter-in-law because she had always known that no girl could ever supplant her in the affections of her son. There is the instant of the man who gradually became deaf after years and years of trying to shut off his wife's nagging voice. These are examples, and they are countless. Every condition in everyone's life produces an example of an effect flowering from a cause. There is a number of great truths which, though beyond physical proving, are spiritually self-evident. The Spirit of Christ abiding in every cell and atom of every physical body is not only the mainspring of man's being, but the very reason for his being. The Christ, inseparable from our physical being, not only is like God, but is God individualized. Though man is divinely created and endowed, he is not therefore set above and beyond the loving and impersonal and inexorable consequences of divine law. Indeed, His basic divinity is the assurance that he cannot ever be lost outside the law. There is but one God, one Christ, and the myriad of personalities upon this earth are one man in numberless interpretations of the spiritual nature. People from different parts of the world, or for that matter, from the same neighborhood, or even the same family, may present such wide-ranging differences as would seem to give them scarcely anything in common. Yet we are assured that we are all bound together in a web of substance. Individualistic, yes. Different, certainly, yet the same. Each going his own way, yet all going the same way. We are one body. Our two hands, though similar, are complete reverse of each other. Each look-alike finger is individual. One finger differs from our toes, which themselves differ from our eyes, which are unlike our nose and ears. Yet we readily agree that in spite of the differences in form and appearance and function, all are part of one body. The analogy that mankind, with all its seeming separateness, is one divine substance and nature, means that if you deliberately harm your neighbor, you harm yourself. And when you perform a service for another, you serve yourself. Your right hand may injure your left hand, but it does not escape the resultant pain that penetrates through the whole body. And when the right hand applies balm and soothes the left hand's hurt, the right hand is blessed along with the left. While the concept that good is eternally present and mankind is a single spiritual body, we must accept the corresponding truth that justice must prevail in the interrelationships of man. Justice is the divine law of balance and equilibrium, without which the universe would not continue. Justice in personal affairs may, like good, appear to be set aside for a time, yet because of its divine nature, justice is eternally operating and cannot be removed from man's potential. In our dictionary, justice is defined as merited reward or punishment. It may be difficult for us to accept the conclusion that punishment never is good for us, although quite possibly for our neighbor or some other culprit we read about in the newspapers or hear about on our televisions. When we think about it, however, we may find instances in our own experience in which earned punishment may have served as a needed step or a stop signal to our race-oriented mind or an important guidepost in our search for higher good. Be that as it may, we are inevitably punished in some way for transgressions of the law and rewarded for active obedience. Justice, as symbolized by the golden scale, is right relationship or equilibrium. Because it is essential in the creation and continued existence of all of the universe and all it contains, justice acts eternally in every phase of man's affairs as an unstoppable divine law which is not annulled by God and certainly not by man. A consideration of two factors, one unity with God and man, and the divine law of justice, helps us to realize the inherent truth in Jesus Christ's warning in the 7th chapter of Matthew against passing judgment on one's neighbor. Judge not, that you not be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Every thought, every word, every act is a cause that you set in motion, and it must produce somewhere an effect corresponding to its own nature. Under the law of justice, the effect must inevitably return to you. Justice works both ways. It produces rewards as well as punishment, and it works best when it is on the side of good. Thoughts of love, words of cheer, acts of kindness produce like effects which must return to you, if not immediately, then in due time. In his inspiring Sermon on the Mount, in his parables throughout his teaching, Jesus the Christ proclaimed the law of justice, describing again and again in many ways the unchangeable law that as you give, so do you receive in return. Equilibrium is always maintained. Condemn and you are condemned. Express love and love is expressed toward you. Commit your thoughts, your attention, your efforts toward health, wealth, or accomplishment, and you will see reciprocal effects appear in your life in the same degree as your commitment. Do not be too concerned about past transgressions, which may seem to hang over you, biding their time to bring karmic retribution. A supreme law that overrides the lesser law of cause and effect and punishment is the divine law of Christ. It is a means of easing a lower cause and substituting a higher, more powerful cause for good. But divine law requires a changing of your mind and an earnest and sincere seeking for the kingdom. It is an endeavor that can never be taken lightly. A deliberate attempt to escape responsibility for our past violations through mind activity alone is quite likely to be in vain. You must return in consciousness to God, not because of fear of retribution if you don't, or even with hope of a reward if you do, but because you have felt the glory of the divine presence in and around you, and you eagerly submerge your will into the will of God. Fear of punishment or hope of reward may have started the wheels turning, but you find that you soon lose momentum without sincerity, which is the fuel for the engine that carries beyond fear, beyond error, beyond resignation, beyond subjection, is found the silence of prayer and meditation in which you give yourself wholly to a consciousness of good. Judge not, Jesus said, that you be not judged. The critical and condemnatory person invariably is subject to criticism by his associates, as Jesus Christ, who would not do so, can condemn, the rest of us had better not. When backed by our serious study of truth, we are convinced that the course our friend has embarked upon will carry him only to disappointment, or worse, are we not obligated to step in and use every possible means to set him right on the path, even against his will? The answer is no. Not at all. This is the same question as, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to that question is also no. A helping hand? Yes. Suggestions for a better way? Perhaps. Pointing out appropriate examples of success and failure? If possible. Refraining from condemnation? By all means. Always. Keeping the way open for his return to the right path? Certainly, but trying to drag him struggling into the way that we believe is right? Never. Our way may not be his way. In any event, we do not have the right to take away from any individual his inborn right to make his own mistakes, to decide his own actions, to make his own plans, and to accept his own consequences. All life is constant progression, but each a part of human life. Each of us must progress in accordance with our own individual need and our own individual nature. In the final analysis, each of us is accountable only to ourselves and to God. If we fail, either the divine law of justice will insist on balancing the scales. In a speech in the House of Commons in 1851, Benjamin Disraeli said, "Justice is truth in action." Thus adding his voice to the chorus of voices down through the ages, proclaiming that justice is a component of truth. There never can be a separation between them, because without one, the other does not exist. Perhaps we have at times felt that we were unjustly treated by another person or even by society. If our concept of justice is that of a law that invariably brings us pleasing results, regardless of what we may have done, then no doubt we have had reason to believe that we have been treated unfairly. But justice is a perfect balance between cause and effect. We cannot escape the law. We are all members of a common body in Christ, and the law of justice works equally throughout the whole body. That which we give returns to us. Images held in our minds materialize genie-like before us. Good works produce a corresponding good in return. Happy attitudes grow into pleasant effects in our body and in our affairs. Faith in the good is a mighty magnet, and it draws the object of our faith into manifestation. The scales of justice always come to rest in perfect balance. Neither the effect nor the cause can never be heavier. Shall we begin now to make this lesson practical? Will you please join me in our closing meditation? Well, please take a moment to get comfortable in your seat. Close your eyes. Rest your feet flat on the floor. And your hands in a comfortable position, either at your side or in your lap. And take a deep breath in and hold it for a moment. And then exhale slowly. Exhale slowly and release all of those things that are pent up in your body. Let go of any worrisome thoughts that are swirling around in your head. Let go of any anger, any jealousy, any resentment. Let go of any anxiety. And just be still. Be still for a moment and rest in peace and quiet. And then go deep within to your center, where God waits. He welcomes you with open arms and a lasting, quiet peace. I am an individualized expression of God. Every man, woman, and child is an individualized expression of God. Like the facets cut into a diamond or the drop of the water from the ocean, we are all part of the whole. And we cannot be separated from each other, just as we cannot be separated from God. Didn't Jesus tell us that what we do to the least of them, we do also to Him? Let us take note of our treatment of our brothers and sisters who are one with us. What we do to them, either wittingly or unwittingly, returns to us. When we cast our bread upon the water, it returns to us multiplied. Keeping that in mind, let us begin today to dedicate our thinking and our feeling to the mind and the law of God. Only good can exist in the mind of anyone who loves good and thinks rightly. Let that mind that was in Christ Jesus also be in you. Let us be steadfast in thought, purpose, and accomplishment, always keeping in mind whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Let us think on these things. Put aside judgments and opinions, and look behind all appearances, and see God in all of His perfection, doing His perfect work. And let us be still and know that all is God. Amen. The Lord blesses you and he keeps you. He causes his light to shine upon you. He is gracious unto you. He lifts your consciousness and he gives you all that he is and all that he has. Amen.